Ready to fly away?
Thank you, praise team. You know, back when I was in seminary, one of the things that we had to do was to read entire books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. You read through the book, and then what you'd have to do is make a chart of the book where you make it into sections, chunks, and such, and the idea is that you know how the flow of the entire book goes. And we also had to oftentimes choose what you would call a key verse. What verse perhaps sums up, summarizes the entire book, perhaps the most important verse in the book. Now, typically when I go through a book here at Grace, oftentimes when we start the book, I'll give you the key verse for the book. In fact, if you just think back when we went through the book of Joshua, I told you this was the key verse. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. I mean, that's the book of Joshua right there. That's your key verse. When we began the book of Philippians, I mentioned Philippians 1:21. Paul's in prison. He might not live. He's pouring himself out for people. And in essence, he's dying for people around him and gives Jesus as the perfect example in chapter 2. Well, what's the key verse for the entire book? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In fact, he gets in an argument with himself, if you recall, in chapter 2. Do I want to live or do I want to die? Nah, I think I'd rather die. No, but I got to live for your sake. That's the key verse. Then when we started the Gospel of Mark, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, offer his life a ransom for many. And I told you right up front when we began this book, that's the key verse for the entire book. Now, Jesus never attended any theological training in Jerusalem at all. He never went to seminary. Had Jesus gone to seminary, I guarantee you that what would have happened is his professors would have talked to him about trying to find the key verse, the main passage, the most important passage of an entire book. This didn't just start with Dallas Seminary when I went there. They've been doing this for ages, trying to boil down what's the key passage, the key verse for perhaps an entire book. It's no surprise Jesus is going to be asked a question, boiling down all the commandments in the entire books of the law. After all, Jesus had not been trained as a theologian in Jerusalem. Jesus had been trained as a carpenter in Galilee. And he's not expected as a layperson to know something like this. So when he's asked this question, the thought is this is a question that will probably stump Jesus. Now, if you've been following with us, here's what we've seen. First of all, we've had three questions of five in a row. We call them the temple debates because there's a series of questions that happen. The first one is the question of Jesus' authority. Where does he get his authority from? That's what he's asked. Then the question of paying taxes. Do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Then the next one is, what about death and the resurrection? That's the Sadducees bring up this. And then today what we find ourselves dealing with is the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? A theological question that is one that a layman would not be expected to know. What's the greatest command of all the commands given? Can you select one, Jesus? And that's the question he's going to get here at this point. And again, without batting an eye, Jesus is going to shoot out an answer, and it's going to be the perfect answer once again. The perfect answer. In fact, his answer is so famous, I think most of you, without ever even trying to memorize this, know it by heart. What's Jesus' answer going to be? Well, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. We all know that. You haven't even tried to memorize that thing, and you all know why. It's the perfect answer. It's a great question, the greatest question, and it gets the greatest answer. And we all know it pretty much by heart. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this question that was something that a theology student would be expected to know, but not necessarily something that Jesus would be expected to know. And then what we're going to try to do is figure out how we can obey what he's going to say is the greatest commandment. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we do look forward to the day where we will all fly away and be in glory with you. We thank you also for the fact that you give us commands, many commands, but they all fall back to what we're going to see today as basically a double commandment, to love you and to love others. Help us understand, and most of all, help us to put into practice what we understand this morning. Help us to truly love you more and to show it, and to love others more and to show it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, here's where we're going today. First of all, we get a question from the scribe, a lawyer. What's the most important commandment? Jesus will give the answer. Love God and love others as yourself. The lawyer then is going to chime in his agreement. Loving God and is a great command, and so is loving others as yourself. And it even surpasses the sacrifices. That's what the scribe will confess. And then Jesus will say a word of encouragement. Well, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Let's read our passage. If you have your Bibles, look at chapter 12. Beginning in verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered him well, asked him, "What commandment is the greatest, the foremost, depending on your translation, the first, or the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You're not far from the kingdom.' And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions." Now, after three different groups have failed in trying to trap Jesus, now we have a single individual, a scribe, a lawyer, who approaches Jesus. And this scribe who approaches Jesus, if you were really listening carefully, did you notice something different about him? He doesn't sound real antagonistic, does he? In fact, he sounds neutral. In fact, we might go a step farther. He even sounds complimentary, doesn't he? This guy seems to have warmed up to Jesus. He even seems to respect Jesus and wants to tell him how much he agrees with him. Now, if we look over in Matthew's account, the parallel passage, let's look over in Matthew 22. "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?'" Now notice where the scribe came from. He's hanging out with the Pharisees. So he's part of the group of the Pharisees. All right? And it says here in our text, "when he heard how he had answered him well." In other words, remember, the Pharisees and Jesus didn't see eye to eye on a lot of things, but one thing they really did understand and agree on, and that was that the Sadducees were dead wrong about being dead. The Sadducees thought that once you die, that's it. There's no resurrection. But Jesus, along with the Pharisees, believed there indeed is a resurrection of the dead. There is indeed a judgment day. There is indeed eternal life. And this scribe of the Pharisees obviously got a real kick out of watching Jesus manhandle the Sadducees. And so he comes up with this question. Now, we don't know if he comes up with this question because the other guys around him all say, "Hey, well, let's ask him another question," or if he on his own decides to ask this question. But he's with a group of other Pharisees, and he decides, "You know, I'm going to shoot out a question here all by myself. This is not a group question like we've had before." Now, remember, a scribe is a lawyer. He's an expert in the law. And he's going to ask a very, what I would call, a seminary-like question. "What's the greatest commandment, Jesus, of all? Which one is it?" Now understand something. The rabbis had carefully tallied all the different commandments, and they were in the law of Moses, 613 commandments. 613 commands show up from Moses' lips to his people. 365 of them are the negative ones. Those are the don'ts. And then you have 248 positive ones. Those are the do's. 613, Jesus, which one is the most important, the foremost of all? Now, how will Jesus respond? Will Jesus say something like, well, one of the Ten Commandments? I mean, the Ten Commandments, those are the ten most important, surely. This, maybe Jesus could have said one of the Ten Commandments. Then again, Jesus could reply, well, you know what? All commandments are important. There's not some less than others. You have 613 very important commandments. Don't try to narrow it down. Jesus also could have said this. You know, to be honest, I hadn't really thought about it. And he could have kind of stumbled. There's several things Jesus could have said, but what does Jesus do here? Immediately he rifles back. The foremost is this. Now, right off the bat, what do you notice hasn't happened here? Yeah, there's no counter question. We have seen Jesus repeatedly. When you ask Jesus a question, his answer is typically, oh, let me ask you a question first. That's what he's done already three times in a row. Why does he do this? Why doesn't he ask a question? Because he doesn't sense the hostility here, does he? You act like a smart aleck and you ask Jesus a question. I tell you what, Jesus is going to rifle a question right back to you. But this scribe here doesn't do that. You can sense the sincerity just from reading it, and Jesus sensed it right off the bat. So Jesus doesn't ask him a counter question. Jesus just immediately answers him forthright because the question was forthright. The foremost is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now this actually comes from the Shema. The Shema in Hebrew simply means to hear or to listen. All right? So here's the Shema. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then it goes on. And there's even a second part to the Shema. Now understand, the Shema is prayed through every morning and every evening by the devout Jewish people. So Jesus' answer is the Shema. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Question. What exactly does that mean to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? I mean, he's compartmentalizing, isn't he? He's trying to, it almost sounds kind of Greek, dividing you up into little pieces, right? Body, soul, spirit. But the truth of the matter is his whole point is this. In every ounce of your fiber, the whole thing, everything, all of you is supposed to obey God. Every bit of you, obey God. And you say, well, why are you saying obey, Dave? And that's because when we went through the Upper Room Discourse, what did we learn was God's love language? Remember Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages, and I made a pitch that Jesus, God has a love language himself, just like each one of us have our own particular love language. If you recall when we went through the Upper Room Discourse, God's love language is keeping his commandments. What does John 14, 21 say? He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. God's love language is obedience. You cannot show love to God by disobeying him. That's not an expression of love for God. The only way you can express love for God is through obeying. That's God's love language, obedience. In essence, the single most important command of all is this. Do what God says with everything you got. Do what God says with everything you got. Don't hold back. Now, Jesus was just asked for one commandment, but I want you to notice what he does here. The second is this. Well, I didn't ask you for a second, but you got to take a second. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That didn't show up in the Shema. That's not what the question was. The question was, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus is insisting, you can't ask for just one greatest commandment. There's actually two that go together. They're stuck together and you can't rip them apart. And that commandment comes from the second half of a verse in Leviticus. So you take Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then you're going to take the second half of a verse in Leviticus 19:18. But you shall love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So you shall love the Lord God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus puts these two together. He refuses to pull them apart. Now, why? Well, again, let's look at Matthew's parallel account. We look in Matthew's account, the same situation. He makes this statement, the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus, according to Matthew, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The word there, depend, means to hang from. Okay? In fact, interestingly enough, Paul will say this later in the book of Romans. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are all summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, I diagrammed it this way. What you have is two commands. The first command to love God. The second command is to love your neighbor. That's what it's supposed to say, command to love your neighbor. 611 other commands all hang off those two. Okay? Every one of them you can trace back. All the commands are given have to do with loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. In fact, John later so intertwines them this way. He does this. He says this, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Now notice, he's using a singular. This is the commandment. Shouldn't he be saying commandments? You can't pull them apart. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Two different commandments in two different books, he splices together and says, this is the greatest commandment of all the 613 commandments there are. Now, before talking about any more about what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. Let's talk about what loving your brother doesn't mean. Back in June, an article came out in the Fort Bend Herald, and it was entitled, Love Wins. And that was kind of the battle cry after the Supreme Court decided that same-sex marriage is now the law of the land. Love wins. And there was a big article in the Fort Bend Herald, and it had big, bold lettering, Love Wins. And then there was this big, long editorial by one of the writers for the Fort Bend Herald. And the reason why they were writing the article is because it had been 1 year since same-sex marriage had been allowed. In that article, the statement was made, not only should we tolerate the LGBT movement, but we should also embrace it and teach it to our kids, to endorse it, and those who do not endorse it are haters. Okay? In other words, to love other people means to endorse their lifestyle, no matter if it is unbiblical or no matter if you find it repugnant. You must endorse it. And if you do not endorse it and celebrate it and teach it to your kids, you are a hater. Well, I couldn't resist that. So I wrote an article in response, and it's on our website. It was interesting. The editor for the entire newspaper called me up after I wrote the article and said, that was some good response. That's one of our younger writers, and some of us had a problem with it. Well, I was glad to hear that, but my thought was, well, I wouldn't let him write an article to begin with. But it so riled me that I wrote this letter to the editor. One thing for sure is when Jesus talks about loving others and when Leviticus talks about loving others, let me tell you something. It has nothing to do with endorsing their lifestyle. That's not what love means, to endorse someone else's lifestyle. In fact, let's go back to Leviticus. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Let's look at the verse right before it. You shall surely not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. And that word reprove, you can translate judge or rebuke. In other words, in the mind of Moses when he gave this, and in the mind of Jesus when he quotes it, knows full well that loving your neighbor might mean you have to tell him what he's doing is dead wrong. You don't go beat him up. That would be sinning. But you know what? There is absolutely no problem surely reproving your neighbor. In fact, if you look in the book of Proverbs and you look at this same verb, and all I did was just read through, and guess what? You can find over and over in the minds of the smartest man who ever lived how important rebuke and reproving and judging actually are, and they're actually an act of love. Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Well, how about that? You mean you love people, and by loving them, that means you might have to tell them they're doing something destructive and wrong? According to Solomon, yes. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. You can ask my boys. I've chewed on them a lot of times, but I tell you what, it's not because I hate them. And I know a lot of you guys out there and you moms, you've got after your kids and reproved them. Does that make you a hater because you didn't endorse what they're doing? Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Or Proverbs 27, that should be 5 and 6, two of my favorite verses in Proverbs. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Do you see the juxtaposition there? If you really love somebody, sometimes you kind of wound them. On the other hand, flattery, telling people, hey, everything you're doing is just fine, that's the most hateful thing you can do. Remember, Jesus was betrayed how? With a kiss. It looked loving, but it sure wasn't. Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Understand something, the idea of love is never the idea of thinking, oh, well, I have to endorse whatever you're doing and affirm however you want to live. Folks, that is not love. That's license. The big difference between love and license. Love does not say, do whatever you want, especially if you know the path they're on is a poor decision and they will pay for it. And that's why, by the way, what's the most loving thing perhaps you can do in life as a Christian? Share your faith with an unbeliever. Because you're telling them they're on the wrong path. They're confused about how to get to heaven. What they're doing is wrong. And guess what? I've got the answer for eternal life, and I can give it to you. And if you change your mind and listen to my reproof, what I'm going to tell you, you can be saved. The most loving thing you can do is tell people how to get off the path to destruction onto the path to life. As C.S. Lewis said this, love is not an affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. Love is not some feeling you have. Love is, you know what? I'm concerned about where you're going to end up. Now, I want you to note the qualifier here. Do you see the qualifier, what it says? The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. That's how you're supposed to love your neighbor. Now, what does that mean? How are we supposed to love? You might read some book or hear somewhere the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself means first you have to love yourself. And then when you get comfortable with loving yourself and you feel comfortable with yourself, then you have the ability to love others. Or the people who don't love themselves, they're going to be people that have a difficulty. That's poppycock. That's nonsense. Let me show you a passage that we go through almost every wedding I've ever done. When I ask a couple, what passage would you like to read? 90% of them say, can we read Ephesians chapter 5? Well, let's look at Ephesians 5 because it actually gives us the answer what it means to love others as yourself. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes it or cherishes it. Understand, you do love yourself, okay? It's an assumption. When Jesus makes the comment, love your neighbor as yourself, you don't have to work up love for yourself. You got it, okay? The truth of the matter is Dave Hodges loves himself more than anybody else on this planet. And you know what? You love yourself more than anybody else on this planet. You take care of yourself. When you're hungry, you make sure you eat. When you're tired, you make sure you sleep. When you want entertainment, you make sure and get on your favorite show or do what you like to do. It's an assumption. What does it mean to love yourself? To take care of yourself, what your needs are. So what does it mean to love your neighbors yourself? Understand what their needs are and care for their needs just like you care for your own needs. And you see why sharing the gospel then is so important? Their greatest need is salvation. If you care about them, you share the gospel. That's why we go to Amarillo. That's why we go to Africa. That's why many of you work, you know, down at Helping Hands. You see the needs of other people, the pregnancy resource. You see the need and you say, you know what? I'm going to take care of that need because I understand that I have needs. Loving others as yourself means being concerned about others and taking action. You know, it's tough to, I think it's really tough to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I think it's tougher to love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's the tougher one. I know it's tougher in cartoon world. I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. I mean, it's easy to say how we love, you know, love everybody, but I'll tell you what, when you have to deal with the guy in the car next to you that's really acting rude, or the neighbor, or somebody at, by golly, goes to church with me, somebody that's really getting under your skin. That's tough. It's easy to mouth it, but it's hard to live it, isn't it? World War II famous general Charles de Gaulle, he later became president in France, but he made this comment, you know, the better I get to know men, the more I find myself loving dogs. You know, and isn't that true? There's no getting around it. The greatest commandment is a double commandment, is to love the Lord your God with everything you got, which means obeying him with everything you got. And then it also means loving your neighbor as yourself, which means taking care of his needs and seeing his needs as important as your own. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but this double commandment actually came up before this moment of testing during Passover. It came up quite some time ago. It came about, if we look in Luke chapter 10, now this is all reversed, watch this. And behold, a lawyer, again as a lawyer, but a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. See, I mean, Passover week, Jesus was tested, but all through his ministry, people were rifling questions at him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is a different question, but look at the answer. He said to him, now notice Jesus' answer. What is written in the law? How did Jesus answer this fellow? Counter question, why did Jesus do this? As you're going to see, he can tell this guy's attitude. What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, well, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now look at that. This happens perhaps a couple years before this. See, this is an answer that the Pharisees who all went to theology school, they'd all thought through this. They all knew this. It just was expected that Jesus wouldn't necessarily know this. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. So here we have Jesus telling the lawyer that he's answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. But he, desiring to justify himself, oh, now I see why Jesus asked the counter question. He could perceive that. Seeking to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In other words, what was the question that this fellow had that he realized was the hardest of those two commands? Which was the one he was trying to minimize? It's that second one, isn't it? Yeah. How can I get this down? Which is the group here that I really have to love? Who's my neighbor? He wants to narrow this down. Why? Because that's the hardest one. And as a result of that statement, Jesus gives probably the most famous parable he will ever state. The Good Samaritan. Who are you supposed to love? And he gives a story about a Samaritan who shows love to people when all the Jews, including a priest and a Levite, wouldn't. And he gave up of his own money and took care of a man's needs just as he would want somebody to take care of his own needs. He loved him as himself. It's interesting. Earlier, Jesus agrees with a lawyer about the greatest commandment. And here what happens in our passage. We have the lawyer agreeing with Jesus because Jesus will say the greatest commandment. And then look at the scribe's response in 32. And again, notice how complimentary he is. And the scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. See, he's complimentary to Jesus. So what's Jesus' response? Well, he's complimentary right back, because he then says, you know, you're not far from the kingdom. Question, what does he have to do to get a little closer to the kingdom? Well, it's Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. In 3 days, when Jesus is on trial and he's being beaten to a pulp, we'll see what this guy's response is. Is his response, well, I was wrong about that guy, he wasn't that special? Or will his response be, oh my goodness, this is the Messiah and we are killing him? We don't know what happened to this fellow any more than we know what happened to the rich young ruler. You know, it's like flipping a coin. Will we see the rich young ruler in heaven? 50-50 chance. He sure seemed rather impressive at moments. What about this guy? Did he later realize what he needed to understand about Jesus and get a little bit closer to the kingdom or not? I don't know. But the one thing that gets me as I read through this, I can't get over the fact that if there was a good question for the last question to be of Jesus, this was it. I mean, of all these questions, paying your taxes, your authority, is there life after death, the resurrection? The last question is, what's the greatest command? This is the perfect question to be the last one, because the next time Jesus appears before anybody that's religious, they're going to be surrounding him with clubs and swords. This is the last question Jesus gets in a neutral setting. And the last question happens to be, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus will affirm the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then in 3 days, he's going to not simply affirm it, he's going to live it. He will obey the greatest commandment, because the Father will ask for him to die. And even though Jesus says, if there's any way out of this, I want out. And his response is, not my will, but thine. So he will obey God with everything he's got. And why will he do it? Because there's a world lost in sin. And he does it to meet our need. And our need is salvation. Jesus affirms the greatest commandment, and then he lives it out 3 days later. How appropriate. How appropriate. Now, I'm going to make something real clear here. This is the greatest commandment. It's a double commandment. It's the greatest commandment, but understand, it's not the greatest truth. It's the greatest commandment of all those commandments in the New Testament that carries right over and is just as applicable to you and me today, but it's not the greatest truth. It's the greatest commandment. You know what a commandment is? It's an imperative. This is not the greatest truth. It's the greatest commandment. Question, what's the greatest truth? That has to do with you and God and love and people. What's the greatest truth? Well, I just simply took a concordance and I'm just going to look up the word love and then to see every place in the New Testament. This is what you do in seminary, by the way. Everywhere in the New Testament, who does most of the loving? And then you're going to find out there's very few places in the New Testament that command you to love God. But you're going to find a whole bunch of places in the New Testament which tells how much God loves you. And let's just look at a few. Romans 5:8. We all know this, right? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, that we, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Understand something. The greatest truth is not that we need to love God. That's a command. The greatest truth is that God loves you. And by the way, you cannot love God and you can't love others as yourself if you don't understand how much God loves you. Period. Love God and love others. Greatest command. But the most important thing to know is how much he first loved you. You will in vain try to love God, obey him, and you will in vain try to love other people as yourself if you really don't understand how much God loves you, because that's what gives you the ability to love other people and the ability to obey God. You've got to understand how much you are loved. And that's what gives the rationale behind the greatest commandment. The greatest truth is God loves you. Let's stand and pray. Lord God, we do thank you for the great amount of love which you have for us that was shown at Calvary, that we sang about earlier. We thank you for Jesus, who willingly obeyed the Father, loved the Father by obeying him with all he had, and then died for our sake because of our great need. We thank you that Jesus gave us an example. He lived out the greatest commandment right before us. And we just pray that you'd help us to understand and appreciate how much you love us, how much Jesus loved us, so that we will then be able to turn around and lovingly obey you in response, and to love others as we love ourselves. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.